Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. It's almost unbelievable that we're going to finish this. I'm going to invite you guys on, it's not this Saturday or next Saturday, but the third Saturday, I think it's almost the end of the month, we're actually going to finish Revelation chapter 22. And I thought maybe we could all read it together as we do that. And I don't know, maybe we should have a cake or something in this three-year journey. It's unbelievable. I think I could die soon and then finally finish the New Testament. Okay, Revelation chapter 19. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, and the small and the great." And I heard, as it were, this voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters is the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, "Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great." And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Amen. So, chapter 19 is a transition point in this fall of Babylon. And then in 20, well, he's going to deal with Satan. And then 21 and 22 is the culmination of the age and the wedding feast and all these things are happening. Notice that the first part is what they call the fourfold hallelujah. And so he comes, and the first one, "After these things, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, hallelujah." Hallelujah is one of these terms. All simply means praise the Lord. And so when you hear that word hallelujah, that's precisely what it means. It just simply means praise the Lord. And so he's saying, praise the Lord, salvation and glory, power belong to our God. Now notice here, a transition happens. Earlier on in Revelation, John says, "I saw." So he saw a lot of things happen. Most of what we read going through a lot of this stuff up until about mid-19, it's "I heard." And so it's the vision is actually auditory. He's just hearing these things that are happening. He's not necessarily seeing these things. But then when he gets to verse 11, now he goes back to a visual vision and he sees. And so you'll see how kind of these visions kind of come and go. I think it gives us a little bit of insight, because I think for most of us, when we talk about hearing from God, or when we talk about receiving a message from the Lord or some kind of vision, most times it's not visual, it's auditory. We hear something. It could be in the sense, like SP, we talk about the still small voice of God. That's how I heard God's voice. I may not have heard it audibly in this way, and I don't think that John is hearing that either. I mean, some parts, quite obviously he is, but it's more of something that's going on inside of him. And so he hears, and now he transitions now to he saw, because, I mean, this is an incredible vision that comes up to this place. And so what happens is there's three hallelujahs, and these hallelujahs are coming from heaven. So hallelujah, salvation and glory because of his judgments. Verse 4, the 24 elders, the four living creatures fell down and worshiped the Lord, saying, amen, hallelujah, give praise. In the last, in verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. And so you got the heavens response, and then the earth kind of resounds in this marriage of the Lamb. Let us rejoice and be glad, give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride made herself ready. And then there's the response from those who are on earth. So heaven, the hallelujahs, and then the earth is responding to this, responding to the marriage of the Lamb that comes. Now, this angel in particular is more aligned to an angel that was way off in the beginning, because he is actually not just sharing or showing him what's going on, he's actually also bringing an explanation. That only happened one other time throughout this book. And so he's explaining, he says to him in verse 8, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen and bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. And this is kind of in a wedding feast. If you notice, most brides were white. If you actually do a study of weddings and wedding ceremonies, it's actually very, very beautiful. It's very scriptural as well. In the sense that, you know, no one is supposed to walk down the aisle. I know a lot of people walk down the aisle before the bride, but really, no one is supposed to do that. It's the father that brings the bride. They also walk down the middle, and it goes all the way back to, you know, the sacrifice where they walk down the middle. The two families come together. There's so much Christian symbolism, but one of the things is the bride always wears white. I know that there was this trend. I just read in a magazine that they started wearing black, but that's a pretty ridiculous thing. But any case, and so they wear white. But, you know, and in some church traditions, actually, if you're not a virgin in their church, you're not allowed to walk down the aisle in white. You have to wear beige or something else in that color. And it's this idea that they've kept themselves clean, they kept themselves chaste before they come. And it's the same idea. That, I mean, this is really where it comes from. And when we talk about the idea of the wedding feast. And so, fine linen, and so he says, this is the righteous acts of the saints. This is the holiness of the people of God that are invited to this thing. And he said to me, and write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And then something interesting happens in verse 10. So then he goes, and then John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And then the angel says, hey, don't do that. It's very, very simple. Hey, cut it out, man. That would be more akin to the Greek. Cut it out. Don't do that. Because I'm a servant just like you are. And again, do you remember a couple of chapters before? Remember John was mesmerized by fallen Babylon and all the riches and wealth, and he was kind of astonished. And then the angel says, hey, man, snap out of it. It's almost a very similar kind of idea. Now, this gives us a pretty good picture of what we should be aware of and be careful of. In the previous chapters, he was seeing the wealth of the world and all the power and glory, and he was like just struck and tempted in a way. And so that's one side. There's the world side. And now he comes under another form of worship, but it's false worship. This is false religious worship. And so he's tempted to worship this angel, and the angel says, hey, cut it out. Don't do that. I'm a servant just like you are. Do you remember going all the way back in Acts? And John, I mean, it's crazy how deceptive this is, because John was there when these guys came, or you know, Cornelius and others, and they started worshiping. He says, hey, don't worship us. Don't look at us like we have something. You know, worship God. Even to Cornelius, you know, Peter comes up and says, hey, man, you know, we're a man just like you. You know, get off the ground. Don't worship us. Worship God. And so John would have been a part of those things, but yet still, John is seduced. Seduced is kind of a strong word. John is tempted to worship this angel, this false worship, but religious false worship. And I feel like these two episodes are in this book as a warning to us that we make very well, very careful, that not only do we not worship those things in the world, the wealth and the power and the glory of the world and all those things, but we make sure that in terms of faith aspects, religious aspects, that we make very darn sure that we don't worship those things, angels or churches or leaders or pastors or things like that. I mean, John succumbs to this himself. And he's got this vision. He's like, wow, this is amazing. He's wrapped up in this splendor of the culmination of the age. And then he falls down to worship this angel. And I love this. He says, hey, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. This is what he says, worship God. Only God deserves our worship. Let me broaden this out a little bit. Only God can handle our worship. Not only is he the only one that deserves our worship, only God has the capacity to handle our worship. Every single man, every single entity, every idol, you start worshiping those things and it's going to corrupt. It's going to corrupt that person. It's going to, I mean, do all kinds of damage in many ways. Only God is able to receive and handle the worship, because it's ordained for him and him alone. So he falls victim for the temptation of false worship. You know, honestly, you can love your leaders and love your pastor. I hope that you do, right? But don't ever worship that person. It could be me or some other pastor or some other leader. No one deserves that place. I get very, very sketchy when I run into people, and you know, thank goodness it doesn't really happen here at SP. But man, they it's almost like the way they talk about their pastor, it's almost honestly bordering on idolatry. And I'm like, are you serious? And it's actually quite scary. And John so easily succumbed to that. I think we can as well. Or we lift up a church, or we lift up a movement, or we worship angels, or we lift up the Pope, or we, you know, all these different things. It's not worthy. No one on this earth, on this side of heaven, is worthy. Even on the other side of heaven, no one is worthy except for God and him alone. And so we make very well sure that we keep that in mind. And so he says, worship God. This is what you need to be doing. And he says something interesting. He explains now this whole prophecy, all that's going on. It says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, if you read this conservatively, in other words, your theological bent is more conservative, more reformed in your theology, more evangelical or whatnot, the testimony of Jesus would be, the way that would translate that is, this is the word of God. The testimony of Jesus through most of the text is referring to the word of God. And so the word of God is the spirit of prophecy. The word of God is what, how prophecy really begins to unfold. Now, if you're a charismatic and open to the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit and kind of operate more in that way, you'll read this a little bit differently. And so I give you dual meanings or dual definitions. The way I like to see this is just in a very pure, simple cursory reading of the sense. And this is the value of the gift of prophecy. Now, obviously, prophecy is talking about all these things that are happening here. But in a modern tense, or kind of the way we use it now, this is the value of the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is effective when it's Jesus in the center of it. You know what I mean? Really, I think the gift of prophecy and the power of that is the ability, it's not an ability, but the way to begin to speak life of Christ in that person's life. In other words, we're going to go to the retreat, and I'm sure there's going to be plenty of prophetic words that are given and a ministry done and all these things. And the power of the prophecy that really begins to come is, and I use this text, to this picture that always comes to my mind, is prophecy is Jesus standing right in front of you saying words that flow out of his heart. You know, in the sense of, this is what Jesus is saying about you right now. This is what Jesus is thinking about you right now. This is what Jesus is relaying to you right now. It's the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as Christ really begin to speak into our lives, maybe you feel like you're the biggest loser. You know, you feel lost, and Jesus' words come and says, man, I love you with an everlasting love. It's the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And something happens. That's why, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says prophecy, it's for edification, consolation, and exhortation. It's to lift up the person. Now, some people say, well, yeah, okay, but I know, like, a lot of times in the Old Testament, prophecy was really rebuking people and whatnot. Yeah, true. Very much true. But even the rebuking and what we seemingly see negative aspects of that were actually really to lift them up as well. It's the same process. I like a Bible teacher. He said this, and it really kind of hit home to me. He says, in a very simple way, he says, you know, any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skilled craftsman to build a house. And when it's the testimony of Jesus, what he's doing is building a house. The spirit of prophecy is not telling someone, or prophecy, the prophetic gift, is not telling someone what's wrong with them. I think people usually know what's wrong with them. In fact, that's really the enemy's job. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's constantly telling us what's wrong with us. And so, but the spirit of prophecy, the work of the spirit in that, is to pinpoint what's wrong, but lift them out of that place. That's the power of the prophetic gift. It's not to say, oh, you got this problem, you got that problem, you got this. You know, I mean, that may be a tiny part of it, but really what the gift really entails is seeing them in their bad condition or position, and it's the prophetic word that brings them out of that place. That's the gift operating. That's the revelation that really flows out of this place, right? Any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skilled craftsman to build a house. And it's interesting that Jesus was a carpenter, right? He was all about building things well, building the house, building furniture, building all these things. He's about building up and not tearing down. And so whenever you're operating with the prophetic or... our speaker next year for our retreat is John Paul Jackson. And I really like the way he explains it. He actually doesn't use the word prophetic anymore because prophetic is kind of loaded. A lot of times it's prophets and whatnot. And he says a lot of people are not really at that stature. So he uses the word revelatory. And he just talks about revelatory gifts and revelatory people. And he was explaining, I was like, oh, wow, that's a pretty wise way to go about it. So I'm going to start using that myself. A bit, but I'm going to forget a lot, so you still hear prophetic a lot. And so, but the idea of this revelatory gift and how that operates, it's really about lifting people up. It's not just whitewashing sin or those things. No, but it's this idea that even in their best in their sin, But the revelatory gift lifts them out of that dirt and that mire and into the place where God wants them to be. It's a testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you're receiving a prophetic word in that regard, with this principle in mind, you should always feel loved. It's a simple fact. That's one of the values here at SP. When you're receiving ministry, regardless if you got healed or not, or regardless if the word was so accurate to your day, I mean, I hope all those things are happening, but really the most important thing is that you were loved. And you sense the love of God, and you sense the love of the minister who is ministering to you. And if that happens, man, you know, we have a great church, plain and simple, if that's really flowing in that place. So then, okay, so now let's move to another thing. So now he saw, we get into another picture, he actually sees this whole thing happening. He saw now heaven open, and behold, there's a white horse, and he who sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. So all these depictions that we see here, obviously, this is Christ. This is Jesus now. But we see him coming in his fullness. This is the time to come. And he's on a white horse. This is imagery that goes all the way back from Ezekiel that you'll begin to see this. You see the heavens opened up. He's this white horse, faithful and true. His eyes are a flame of fire. We saw this imagery again. And so John is picking all these things that happened through the rest of the 18 chapters, all these things that were in John that talks about the God and this greatness of God. And he puts them, his eyes are a flame of fire. His head, there are many diadems, which are these crowns and jewels and all these things. He has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. A sense of mystery, going all the way back to Daniel 6 and all these things that are going on. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see how this is manifested. And so now we know for sure, okay, he's talking about Jesus here. This is the Word incarnate in flesh, but now coming in his glory. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses as well. So it's not only him, he's actually leading a whole army of saints, probably martyrs. Could be some of the 144,000, I mean, who knows, but something in that regard. So it's not only him, he's actually leading a whole army that are all dressed in fine linen, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword that he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. The whole idea of the winepress is blood, really, just being poured out. If you think about it, you're in a wine press, you're basically there and you're just treading wine, you're just stomping on these grapes, and you know, all these things are kind of happening. And this incredible imagery that goes out. Out of his mouth comes this sharp sword that is, again, going all the way back to the Hebrews. He's the Word of God, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And then and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we're seeing the glory of Jesus coming. And remember, going all the way back to the Gospels, when Jesus says, I'm coming back again. And when he comes, he's going to render judgment, brother against brother, you know, mother against son, and all these things. And you feel like, man, that's not the Jesus that I know of or whatnot. Well, this is another Jesus. It's the same Jesus, but now he comes as the judge. He comes fierce, and he comes powerful. It's the coming of Christ. And then in 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. Again, another word, he sees this. It's such a grand vision. He's seeing this, standing in the sun, crying out with a loud voice, saying, all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. This is going all the way back to Ezekiel 39, this imagery. But just to give you an idea, in the first century, When people were crucified on the cross, and John would be very aware of all these happenings, most people actually didn't die on the cross. In other words, it wasn't really the pain of the cross that they died. Actually, most people, a lot of people, actually died because the vultures would come, and they would literally stand. The Golgotha was really a cemetery, basically, it's a cemetery, but it was an execution place. Obviously, we know that. But vultures would just flood this place because that's where they went and crucified people. And the vultures would come while they're still alive and stand on the pedibulum of the cross, and they would just pick the flesh off of the victims on the cross. This is a very, very common way, and they like this. Sometimes the Romans actually would release dogs, and dogs would peck the flesh, you know, off of the people. And I mean, just really gory, grisly kind of things. But the picture is kind of like you're just trash, you're rubbish. That even the vultures come and just you know, pluck at your flesh in this regard. You're dead man. And John is using the same imagery that a first century Roman citizen or a person living this time would really understand. And so he says, release the birds, you know, most likely referring to these vultures that will come and just literally start just picking at the flesh. And it's this humiliation, this debasement. I mean, can you imagine being powerless and this vulture is just picking at you and whatnot? And this is kind of the picture that's laying out. And so, and really, it's kind of a word picture to say, hey, these kings, these commanders, these mighty men, nothing. It's nothing. Right? I mean, the garbage is just dead flesh that's rotting, that birds come and pick at. And it's just kind of a grisly image, isn't it? And so the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. We see the culmination. And here's the doom of the beast and the false prophet. The beast was seized and with him the false prophet. The false prophet was, some people say maybe dealing with the Antichrist or something like that. But they come to this place and he's the one who performed in his presence. He was his emissary on earth. Deceive the nations, deceive those who read the mark, and now there were two, both thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and the words were filled with their flesh. It was the word of God, that came out, and that was the sword that killed all these things, and then the culmination. And then chapter 20, we'll get into that. Not this coming week, but the next week after that on Tuesday. We'll do chapter 20 on Tuesday. I'll be in Singapore for a few days. And then I'll come back, and Friday we'll do chapter 21. And then on Saturday we'll do chapter 22. And so we'll be finished with this. And then we get into the real nitty-gritty of this whole thing. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Notice again, we talked about this kind of theme going back from way early. It was the worship, the praise, and then the activity of God. Isn't that interesting, huh? So we talked about this at length last week. It was the hallelujah, the Lord Almighty reigns, the worship of the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the worship of the saints in heaven, the saints on the earth, and all these things are happening. And then out of that worship, the activity of God shows up. It's the Lord coming in that white horse with diadems, and his eyes are a flame of fire. It's this incredible connection between worship and the activity of God, praise and God's dealings with people. And so, especially, I just want to say that because we're about to sing a song and worship the Lord with music. Now, worship is all-encompassing. It's more than just singing songs and music, but that's one of the primary ways that we do this. But what I really want to focus on is this idea of worshiping religion. Like John was tempted to... In fact, not tempted, he did. He fell down on his knees to worship this angel. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Make sure our worship, the only object of our worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's anything else, if you put your faith in your abilities, it's not going to cut it. You put your faith in your intellect, that's not going to cut it. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's the only one that can absorb and handle this worship. Do you remember Lucifer? Went all the way back to Ezekiel 28. He was the angel of worship. He received worship. He was an amplifier of that. And guess what? He couldn't handle it. It corrupted him. And he turned from Lucifer to Satan. See, no human being can handle worship either. It will corrupt us. So you darn well make sure that your worship is to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? If there's anything in your heart that you're lifting up besides Him, you take care of business as we sing this song right now.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Depth of your love, you are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. You are beautiful beyond description, tomorrow. Seen or heard, who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty. Majesty enthroned above. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you.
Let's pray together this morning. Let's pray that our worship is pointed towards Jesus and Him alone. And again, if anything is in your heart that you're lifting something else up besides the Lord, just take care of business with Him. And just begin to commune with Him and talk to Him. Repent. Be refreshed. Cleansed. And just lift up Jesus. Lift up Jesus in your life, in your work, in your relationships, in your finances, in your dealings with people, with family. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for those that are battling cancer. Let's pray for God's healing word over their lives. Let's pray for encouragement through them. Pray that people would, Lord, would send people their way that would really lift their spirits up and also release that healing word over their bodies. Let's cover them. Let's pray for the ones that are ill, but also need to meet with Jesus. Let's pray that Jesus would reveal Himself to them and release that healing word in their life. Let's pray. Let's pray for our friends that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing hand upon their lives. Let's pray our friends that are looking for jobs. Let's pray that the Lord would provide for them. Let's pray that they would just be patient and just continue to grow in their faith and their trust in God in this season of their life. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for all the local ministries today, the churches here in Hong Kong and the people that are ministering here. Let's pray for YWAM. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Pray for sports services, the Shanty Ministries, Masters Beauty, the Red Light District Outreach. I think theirs is called Sons and Daughters. Pray for Jimmy at Face to Face and Feed the Hungry and CSW. Again, pray for Anil, who's in North Korea right now on the CSW trip. And let's just lift him up and all of our friends ministering in Hong Kong. Let's pray for our missions committee. Let's pray for Piyuj, Jamie, John, Sarah, Jisun, Kiwon, and Janella. Let's pray that God would really use them to lead our mission initiatives here at SP, that they would really be on the ball and really carry us into His vision for the nations and for Hong Kong. Let's pray for local outreach. Let's pray for the community center, pray for Igape, the English and Computer, the homeless ministry, SP Lights, and the prison and ministry Mother's Choice. Let's pray for our community that gathers together to lift up this community that we live in. Let's pray for the leaders, the volunteers, and pray that really effective ministry would happen. Let's pray for Hong Kong, this great city that we live in. Let's pray for over our government. Pray that they would govern well, govern according to God's purposes and His will. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap. This month of October is Poverty Awareness Month here in Hong Kong. And so you guys remember the whole 10-10-10. And so let's continue to pray against that wealth gap. And if you notice, the latest is 1.3 million, almost 1 in 5 Hong Kong persons actually lives under the poverty line that the government finally laid out just very recently. And so let's pray for revival in this city. This Hong Kong would truly be the city on a hill, And there'll be this light into China. Let's just pray for this wonderful city that we live in. And lastly, let's pray tonight. Let's pray for our service tonight. There's no other meetings going on. We're just all coming here and getting ready for our retreat. Let's pray for the Word of God to be preached powerfully. Thank you for praying. All the visas are coming out today. And so we'll have two guest speakers ready to go. Let's pray for the retreat. Pray for the presence of God just to fill every part of the retreat, all the activities, the services, our ferry rides, that we just be encountering God again and again in the hotel rooms, in the swimming pool, in the field, in the spa. I mean, everywhere we go, that God's presence would meet with us, and we would sense, we would know that God is with us and ministering to us. So let's just lift up the retreat and particularly tonight's service before the Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the reminder once again to always put Christ first, and always put our faith and trust in you, Lord. You're the only one that can handle it, God. Everyone else, it corrupts, Lord. But to you and to you alone do we give our faith, trust, our hearts, our everything, God. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, Lord, like Paul said. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd watch over us today. Lord, help us to be in intercession throughout this day as we look forward to our first service of the retreat tonight. Let the Word of God come strong and powerfully, Lord. Lord, let it bring us to our knees, God, and to worship Jesus with the fullness of who we are. We thank you for that opportunity, God. Watch over us, Lord, today. Lord, help us to give glory to your Son, Jesus, in all that we do. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.